You know, it's kind of the goal of every preacher, I would imagine, certainly this one, and for every sermon to try your very best to not open up a debate by what you say in the sermon. And it's possible that today that's going to be unavoidable. I don't know. There may be debates that break out here. Maybe even in your own families about what I'm going to say here at the beginning. But you know, there's a lot of different philosophies out there about what to do this time of year. And you know, there are some, we'll say, like my friend Dan, who when October 1st rolls around, he wants to get out all his red and green, and he wants to just put it everywhere in his house, right? And maybe he brings out a pumpkin on October 31st, but that gets put away, and the red and green gets brought back out on November 1st, and around November 23rd, 4th, 5th, somewhere in there, there'll be a couple of days blocked off on the calendar for this little holiday we call Thanksgiving. And then as soon as that's over, it's full on red and green time, right? There are those who hold to that philosophy. And then there are others who say, nope, no red and green. That stuff doesn't appear. And we can't do that until December 1st or November, whatever, after all the turkey's been consumed. And so there may be division, even in your own family, about which way to go on that. But I want to bring you here to 1 Chronicles 16 to show you how the Lord settled this debate a long time ago. When David brought the ark back into Jerusalem, things in the Jewish nation became much more formal and organized. We have the ark, we're in Jerusalem, David's our king, and this is the king we're going to stick with. This is the family line we're going to stick with. God has put his name in Jerusalem. This is where his temple is eventually going to be built. This is the city where he is going to dwell. And so things become much more permanent. Now it started with David and a tent for the ark. That tent later became the temple, and that worship and the processes and procedures of the daily service at the temple, but first the tabernacle began. And I want you to just see that the Lord placed a tremendous amount of importance on our giving him thanks. In this country, we have a day. We call it Thanksgiving. And it's a day where we gather together with family or friends, and we spend some time. We're a little bit extra thankful around this time of year. At least we're more purposeful in it. Our family, each year, we do a thankful pumpkin. And every night we get to add something that we're thankful for, and Alicia writes it down in multicolored Sharpies, and everybody has their own color, and you can go back, and when you get done, it's a pretty psychedelic looking pumpkin, and you can go back, and if, you know, you find your color, and you can look at all the things that you've said you were thankful for this month. And We all kind of seem to get that extra, I guess, extra dose of that thankful mindset around that holiday and around this time of year. But as we look through the scriptures, I think you'll see along with me that giving God thanks is really important to him. Like, he really desires that we be a people that are thankful, not just on a day of the year, not just for the month of November, but for us to be thankful all the time. And one of the ways that I know that that's important to him is when I look at the way that he established the formal worship that took place at the tabernacle and at the temple. He gave David the instructions, and David then went and put those instructions, implemented those instructions, put them into practice. And one of the things that was important to God was that there be a group of people whose primary job would be to stand outside the most holy place and just give thanks. Like, that was their job. There was a group of Israelites of the tribe of Levi who were priests whose primary job was to stand outside the most holy place before the Ark of the Covenant and to just give thanks every day. It's my man. You know my man. His name is Asaph. Asaph has to be one of my favorite guys in all of human history. He's the one that his legacy we can trace for over 400 years of history as we look through the scriptures. And here we see that David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, they're bringing in the Ark of God. They place it inside the tent, the tabernacle that had been designed to be that thing that they could move from place to place. Well, now it's Jerusalem, and now this tabernacle's going to stay put. And so here are the appointments that are being made. Look in verse 4 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the God of Israel. And verse 5 says, Asaph was the chief among them. In fact, Asaph rose so high that he became the chief musician in all of Israel. And so when you see psalms that are written for the chief musician, or instructions in the beginning of the psalms are given to the chief musician or the choir director or things of that nature, most likely that is talking about Asaph and his family. Initially it was talking about Asaph. I imagine that once he passed on, that got passed down to someone else. But Asaph was one of the main ones who was chosen for he and his family to stand outside the ark and to just give thanks. It says on verse 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Listen to the psalm, or at least the opening lines. You may recognize it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Look at the end of that psalm. When that psalm is completed, it says, and all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. We're told in verse 41 that with him was Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being the one that was appointed with the primary responsibility to be one of the givers of thanks for the whole nation of Israel? That's an important job. Especially what we know about Asaph and what we know about his faithful service, what we know about him as a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather, and we know how important his legacy was. He wrote Psalm 78 to promise us and to promise himself that he was going to reach as far down his family tree as he possibly could to touch their hearts with the mighty wonders of God. And you don't reach 400 years into your family tree's future by designating a day or a month or even a weekly gathering where Thanksgiving fills your heart. No, you can see that here's what David did. He recognized, after he understood from the Lord what the Lord expected, he recognized that giving thanks was an important thing to God. And as parents, we understand, don't we? Have you ever just gone all out to do something for your family, for your children, and nobody says thank you? You ever had that happen? Or maybe you spend a whole day and it's filled with all these amazing things and maybe there's some thank yous there. And then at the end of the day, when there's that one, well, can we also do this? And your time fails you or money fails you or whatever and you can't do that. And then it's a, aww. We understand. We understand as parents that it's really special when you see in those whom you are blessing that there is a spirit, a heart, a recognition of what's been done and appreciation shown through thanksgiving. And when you see that, it makes every dollar, every minute, every hurdle and obstacle that was overcome to do that thing, to be that blessing, it makes every bit of it worth it. David says, I can see that giving thanks to God is a really important thing to him, and it should be a really important thing to us. And so I'm going to find the man. I'm going to designate him by name. I'm going to find the most trustworthy Israelites, the most trustworthy Levites, the families that I know that are going to take this task seriously, and I am going to put them in charge of being givers of thanks in Israel. And every day, from morning to evening, I imagine it was some kind of a thing like you see in D.C., the changing of the guard, Asaph and his relatives just rotating in and out to perform the task of being givers of thanks right there in front of the Ark of the Covenant. This is a big deal. If David, putting into practice the what God had shown him about what he wanted in by way of worship, assigned this task of being givers of thanks every day, all the time. Well, don't you think that he wants that to be part of our every day, all the time? Well, we don't have to wonder. There's all kinds of places we could look to see this. In Luke 17, the passage that Vasya read for us just a moment ago, Jesus heals 10 lepers. 9 of them, presumably, were Israelites, full-blooded, descendants of Abraham. Abraham, that's right. They were descendants of Abraham. 9 of them were. 1 of them was only partially related to Abraham, a Samaritan, one who was looked down upon by the community. And when Jesus told all of them to go show themselves to the priests, guess what? Only 9 of them had access to a priest. Yet the Samaritan did not turn around and question Jesus. He did not say, "Hey, I'm a Samaritan. I can't go to the temple. I can't approach a priest." A leper would have a better chance of getting close to a priest. An Israelite leper who hasn't been cleansed. Than me, a Samaritan who might have been fully well. Yet he goes, and they're all cleansed on their way, and only one of them returns to give thanks. And Jesus takes note of that. He recognizes, weren't there 10 of you? And yet only one has returned to give thanks for what I've done? And he's a foreigner. He's not fully of our nation. It's important. It's important to God that we be people who are filled with thanksgiving, not just during certain times, but at all times. In Romans chapter 1, this is part of that section where it starts talking about all of those people whose hearts and minds were turned away and God gave them over. And I want you to notice right in the middle of that discussion about their hearts being delivered over to lust and impurity and all of that, I want you to notice one of the symptoms that Paul identifies as to why their hearts went down that path and eventually were given over. It says in verse 21, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." So you see that giving thanks and having an attitude of thanksgiving continually in all circumstances, in all situations of life, that one of the reasons why that's such an important part of our spiritual journey is that giving thanks keeps us connected with God. And when we are not giving thanks, when we are not returning to give Him the glory and honor, when we are not praising His name for all of the goodness that He has given us in this life, well, then we start to just kind of drift away. We may not do it intentionally. Nobody who's ever gone and stood in the ocean has intentionally drifted half a mile down the beach. But it happens. And it happens without our notice sometimes. You stop paying attention and all of a sudden you look up and the building that was once right in front of you is now over there. And Paul, here to the Romans, says that one of the contributing factors to these people that he's describing was that they stopped being thankful. They stopped honoring God. And it led to, or contributed to, their hearts being turned away from him. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Could it be that restoring a heart of thanksgiving, having a revival of this spirit of thanksgiving every day, continually, that it will help us with all the other things that seem to distract us and cause us to look elsewhere, to focus on maybe the circumstances around us. We're the disciples in the boat, and instead of focusing on Jesus, we're focusing on the wind and the waves. Now, please hear me out, because I do not want to give any kind of impression that if you are struggling with anxiety or depression, that I'm up here just saying, well, you're just not thankful enough. That is not a connection that I am trying to make. Those feelings are real, and they are intense. And if there is anybody that is experiencing those kinds of feelings, then please, if you have the courage to do so, please just let us know in some way that we can be there for you and try to strengthen and encourage you. What I'm talking about is just the daily anxieties, the kinds of things that Jesus was talking about when he said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We all have to-do lists. Some of them are longer than others, and some days are better than others. But we all have stresses and trials and things that we need to do to get through our day. And if we focus on this seemingly never-ending list of things to do, then we might start worrying and doubting and becoming fearful and having anxiety and stress of how we're going to make it through this day. And Paul would say that one of the ways to overcome that is to sit down, let your requests be made known to God, and do it with thanksgiving involved. And that will help guard your heart and your mind as you think about that. We sing the song from time to time, "Count Your Many Blessings." And if we named them one by one, boy, it would take a long time, wouldn't it, to get to the end. I won't completely throw this child of mine under the bus, but I had a child not too long ago who couldn't sleep. And I said, "I've got an idea. Instead of counting sheep, why don't you sit down or lay down, close your eyes, and think about all the amazing attributes of your Father. And after doing that for a really long period of time, your mind will become so exhausted that you'll have no choice but to sleep." And my child, who will remain nameless, McKenna, said, "Dad, I'm stuck at number one." You see this? You see what's going on in my home? See the abuse that I take? Actually, that was pretty funny. I laughed until I cried. But what if we did think about all of the things that it caused us to be thankful? We truly would become exhausted by the effort. And restoring that spirit of thanksgiving continually, every day, in every circumstance of life, it'll help us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, always be thankful for everything. So, what is the scope of our thanksgiving? It applies to everything. What is the time limitation of our thanksgiving? He says, always. In Colossians chapter 3, there's that great passage that we look at about God's Word dwelling in us richly. There is just three verses right in a row that are just so powerful. He says in verse 15, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You see what an integral part of our relationship with God it is for us to be thankful? And just think about how powerful these verses are. But what if you took the word thankful out of it? Some might argue, well, it doesn't really change the verse all that much. I think God would argue it changes the verse completely. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you remember from our Acts studies where we looked at all of the epistles and how they all fit in within the story of the book of Acts, we talked about this church at Thessalonica undergoing intense persecution. Paul didn't get to stay there, but for very long, maybe a matter of weeks. And yet, this church grew and flourished so much that Paul said, when I go different places, I don't even have to tell anybody about you. You've already been, your word, your strength, your faithfulness has already gone forth to where I don't even have to say anything about what's going on. But he writes to this church. It's just a church in its infancy. And one of the closing statements that he makes, not just in this letter, but the closing statement here and an opening statement in the next letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Well, let's back up to get that whole waterfall effect. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I've told you before, maybe some of you took me seriously. Maybe, if you didn't, you will today. I want to make a recommendation to you. If you're reading through your Bible at any time, whether it's here at services or whether it's at home, any Bible you see, and you find a verse that says, this is God's will for you, circle that verse, underline it, highlight it, do whatever you have to do to draw your attention every time those pages pass by your eyes. And try your very best to implement those verses into your life. What is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? In everything, give thanks. If you turn just one page over, most likely, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. As Paul thought about his own personal responsibility toward other believers, he says, it's fitting for me to give thanks for you and the way you love each other and the way that you have grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Over the last couple of years, I'm sure you probably have experienced the same, at least to some degree. Your world's been turned upside down. Maybe your place of employment has just become a difficult place to be. Rules and regulations and different things. Going to school has become more difficult, and just our lives have been disrupted by so many things. And for me personally, it's been easy to list all the things that have annoyed me about life and what's happened over these last few years, or all the things that I've struggled with, or all the just the hurt and the tough circumstances. And I feel like this lesson is one that I needed for myself, probably more so than any other lesson that I've preached this year, to have a revival of a spirit of thanksgiving in my heart, to be like my man Asaph, and to realize that that's a daily task for me, to be before the Lord, giving thanks and praising His name, and to find the things about which I can be thankful in every single circumstance of this life. To be reminded of that, and then to actually do it. And I imagine that my outlook on this life and the things that are going on around me, I imagine they'll change. So I look forward to being renewed in that spirit. I would invite you to join me in that if that's something you think would be helpful to you in your walk. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for all of the amazing gifts that you have given to us. Thank you for your word that fills our hearts with knowledge of you and your love for us. Father, we see clearly how important it is that we have a spirit of gratitude in our hearts. We pray, Father, that if we have failed in this way, that you would please forgive us and help us to be renewed in that spirit, to give you our thanks, not just in certain days or seasons or certain times of year, but to recognize that morning and evening and all the hours in between are appropriate times to give thanks for all the amazing things that you've done. We truly would recognize that those attributes are without number. And we can always find something about which we can be thankful. The greatest of all blessings, Father, about what you've done is what Jesus did at Calvary, the love that you showed, the love that he showed in that sacrifice and that payment that was made for our sins. We pray, Father, that if there are any among our number this morning assembled here that if sin is causing them to be separated from you in any possible way, that you would give them the courage to make correction in their lives. Or if any sin is causing division among our brothers and sisters in Christ here today, we pray that reconciliation and healing would take place, and that we would always return to you and give glory and honor and thanksgiving for what you've done, for your cleansing power. If there are those who need to be cleansed this morning, we pray that they would take the opportunity to step out in faith and do that, so that glory and honor can be brought to your name, and peace and reconciliation and healing can be enjoyed and experienced here among our people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If there's any way that we can be of assistance to you, then certainly we want to encourage you to do that. I know we have Bible classes that are about to take place. I guarantee you there's not a teacher in here that wouldn't say, those can wait. Let's take care of whatever it is that you need right now. We're going to sing this song to encourage you to do so.